All right, turn back with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. And we will continue our journey through the book of Acts. And if you'll remember last week, we talked about, again, Paul continuing to be before Felix. We talked about the chief priest and the group from Jerusalem coming to testify against him, and that really the people who observed didn't come, just the leaders came and brought a lawyer with them. And if you remember, we talked through their charges and lack of testimony, and Felix seeing through all of that, and Paul's defense. And then we saw that he wanted, like Pilate with Jesus, he wanted to please those Jewish leaders because he was having to deal with them politically all the time as the governor of the province, and that included Jerusalem. But at the same time, he couldn't find any real guilt in Paul, and so he just kept him under the house arrest there at the palace, would have him brought in to talk with him. And mentioned last week that his wife was Drusilla, who was the sister of Herod Agrippa II, who we're going to meet in just a few minutes, the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. And we may, when we get to Agrippa, may try to take time to talk back through the Herod family and a little bit of their sordid details of who they were, and who help you keep all of them separate and understand who we're talking about. But for Drusilla, Herod Agrippa II, her brother, had arranged for her to marry one of the lesser Syrian kings when she was 14, and she was married to him for about 2 years. But Felix had met her and really wanted her to be his wife. And somehow Agrippa was able to end that earlier marriage, and then at 16 see Drusilla marry Felix. So as I said, he would know a little bit about what's going on because she was a Jewess raised as a Jew, even though part of that Herod family, which of course wasn't real religious as a rule, and I'm sure she was not. But because of that, he knew about the way, which was the term that kept being used to refer to Christians. He knew a little bit about what was going behind, and he kept talking to Paul in private. And we talked about the appearance of some conviction on his part of the Holy Spirit about his need for salvation. But we also talked about that there's some speculation that he kept asking Paul back because he was waiting for Paul to try to bribe him to get out of jail, and he was doing it for financial reasons. But eventually, Felix just continues to talk to Paul every now and then, and continues to ask him questions, but to keep him incarcerated. And so this went on for 2 years. And after that 2 years, Felix's term is up as governor, and a new governor has been appointed. And his name is Festus, Porcius Festus. And so he comes to be the new governor of the area. And so we pick up with that in chapter 25 with the first verse. So look with me there. So 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priest and the Jewish leaders appeared before him, and they presented the charges against Paul. And they urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing to ambush and kill him along the way. And Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against him, the man there, if he has done anything wrong." So again, Festus has just become governor. He's there in Caesarea for 3 days, decides to go up to Jerusalem, and they immediately ask them again to have him Paul transferred there. If you'll remember, that was why the council Lycus actually took Paul to Caesarea to begin with, because they were trying to ambush him and kill him. And then once they went there with Felix, they asked for the same thing, to have him brought back so they could ambush and kill him. And so they continue with their same old plot. They're trying to get rid of Paul, and so they ask the new governor if he will do that as a favor to them. But he says, "Look, I'm going back to Caesarea. If you want him to have a trial, you just bring your people there, and you can present your charges against him there." Now, we don't know a lot outside of the scripture about Festus. He's mentioned a couple of times in Josephus, and of course the only time he's mentioned in Scripture is here in chapter 25 and 26 that we're about to study. And he's just mentioned twice, very briefly, in Josephus. He began as governor around 58 or 59 A.D., so that helps us know Paul's been in jail since about 57. It's now 59, and he only ruled for 3 or 4 years, and he died suddenly of an illness in 62. Josephus gave him high marks for dealing with some robbers and thieves and some revolutionaries who he said plagued the countryside, but really, again, outside of that, we don't have very much about him. Again, you know, just like Pilate, Felix and Festus kind of respond to Paul very similar to how Pilate had responded to Jesus. Here in these kind of opening words, we see that he's gotten there. He's bombarded by these elders from the Sanhedrin when he goes to Jerusalem. And again, they want him to send Paul there. Festus seems unaware of the plot, but probably for his own convenience, he just said, "Look, you come to me if this is what you want." And so it seems more a convenience thing, demanding them to come to Caesarea instead of sending Paul to Jerusalem. And so, again, God kind of uses that to protect Paul for the time being. That brings us to verse 6. After spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. And when Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Then Paul made his defense. "I've done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar." And Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" And Paul answered, "I'm now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I'm guilty of doing anything deserving death. I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." And after Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." And so again, they make up the charges against him that they're unable to prove, that we saw them present in front of Felix. Paul defends that, but again, trying to please them, he asked Paul to go, but Paul again asserts his privilege as a Roman citizen, says, "Look, I'm standing in judgment right now. Why should we go there for you to do this again or for someone else to do this?" He said, I should be tried by Caesar's court, and you're that representative. And when he pushed again, Festus pushed again, Paul responded, "No, I want to be tried by Caesar." And Festus took this, "Well, if that's what you want, then I'll just get this off of my plate, and I'll just send you to Rome, and I'll send you to Caesar." And so that becomes his decision. And so again, Paul is protected, and he is not sent back to Jerusalem, but now he faces the possibility of being sent to Rome. And you see again, Paul being a little defiant, as we saw at the end of his time with Felix, and saying, "Look, you know very well that I haven't done anything, but you just I'm a Roman citizen, and so I appeal that verdict to Rome and to Caesar's court." And so that's where he is sent. Now, the problem with this is, who is Caesar at that time? Well, the Caesar of Rome from 54 A.D. to 68 A.D. is Nero. What do you know about Nero? Well, you know he executed a lot of Christians. Remember, he's the one who tied them to poles, poured oil on them, and lit them as torches for his parties at night. So that dark side hasn't really come out yet of Nero, but that's the Caesar that Paul is going to be sent to. All right. So, verse 13 says, "A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus." And so here now we find the second King Agrippa in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 12, you'll remember we met his father, King Agrippa the First. And if you'll remember, he's the one who tried to kill Peter, did kill John, the brother of James, had him put to death by the sword, and then had his throne set up to give pronunciation to the people. And if you remember, what chapter 12 says is that he spoke very eloquently with a powerful voice, and the people in the crowd said, "He speaks like a god. He's a god. He's not just a man." And all that kind of went to his head. And he didn't stop them from saying that. And the Bible says an angel of the Lord struck him down where he sat, and then the worms ate his body. And so that's King Herod Agrippa the First. But someone actually outside of class had asked me a little bit to help them try to understand the Herods of the Bible. And there are actually eight of them that are mentioned And so it gets confusing when you read Matthew 2, who's it talking about? When Jesus is on trial, who's he talking about? And so I'm actually going to get my notes for the dates. So I'm going to try to just kind of walk through the family. And the truth is, this makes the young and the restless look really tame. And so they would have even been hits on Jerry Springer. So it began, of course, with Herod the Great. And, he's the one that we recognize the most. He ruled all of Palestine under the Romans from 37 to 4 B.C. Now, why 4 B.C.? Well, I know we usually talk about Jesus being born at the transition, but historically, actually, Jesus was probably born between 6 and 4 B.C., and of course we know Herod was there, that Jesus had been born and was about 2 years old when he tried to kill all of the children under two. And Herod did a lot of things. He did a lot of building projects. Remember, a couple of weeks ago we talked about Caesarea, where all of this story is taking place, and Herod built that city and then named it after Caesar. Built that port. Herod rebuilt the temple. Now, if you remember, the temple was built, of course, by Solomon, and then it was destroyed in 586 by Nebuchadnezzar, and then it was rebuilt about 520 B.C. by Zerubbabel when he led the people back to Jerusalem with Haggai and Zechariah preaching. And they rebuilt the temple. But that temple, remember, they just returned from exile. They didn't have a lot of money. And so all of the magnificence of Solomon's temple was very muted in that rebuilt temple. And so Herod, again, trying to gain the favor of the people. And Herod was, his background was Idumean, which means he was probably part Jewish and part Edomite, who would be cousins to the Jews, the descendants of Esau. And so trying to gain their favor, he thought he would do this. Now, he did make a lot of, they were a little skeptical, worried of what he was going to do, if he would tear it down, if he wouldn't build it back, but he did, of course, do that. And by the way, it really wasn't even finished until right about the time of Jesus' death, just before Jesus' death. So even when Jesus was a kid, they were still working on parts of it. And of course, we know it was destroyed in 70 A.D. by Titus, by the Roman general Titus. And so that was Herod the Great. And of course, like I said, he built a lot of things. He was a great builder, but he's also the king in Matthew 2 who asked the wise men to tell him where they saw the star and to come back and tell him so he could go and worship too, and then had all the babies under two in the region killed. And so that's Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great had 10 wives, so he had lots of children, okay? And I'm not even going to try to tell you who they all were, but three of his sons, became the rulers of Galilee, or the rulers of Palestine at his death. First in Judea, who became the ruler of the region of Judea, was his son Arculus. Herod Arculus.
And he murdered some of his sons, didn't he?
He murdered some of his sons and his grandsons. Actually, there's a story about the palace there at Caesarea. Maybe it wasn't Caesarea. Maybe it was one of the other cities that he had built, that he had a pool built in, and that he personally, by his own hands, drowned one of his grandsons because he didn't want him to grow up to be a threat to his reign. But anyways, Arculus ruled Judea from 4 B.C. to 6 A.D. And when he died, the governor became the ruler of Judea. And of course, that governor was Pilate. And Pilate reigned from, or would eventually be Pilate. Pilate reigned from 26 to 36 A.D., which would be during the time of course, of Jesus' crucifixion. Now,
26
A.D. Yes. And then the second region, which is the north, it was divided into two parts. One of them is called Itra. I'm just going to call it Syria. That's what we mostly know it by. And Philip was the ruler there, Herod's son Philip. And Philip ruled there from 4 B.C. to 34 A.D. So he had a long reign. And I'll come back and talk about all three of these guys in just a moment. And the third one was the ruler of Galilee, which of course was the northern region on the sea, just north of Jerusalem. And that was his son Antipas. And he reigned from 4 B.C. to 39 A.D. And so so these are his three sons, Arculus, Philip, and Antipas. Again, he's got two dozen more. But these three became the rulers. Now, Arculus was known for his mistreatment of the Jews and the Samaritans. And you remember after Herod had all of the children killed, then he died. But remember, where did Joseph and Mary go after the wise men visited?
Egypt.
To Egypt. And Matthew 2, verse 22 says they stayed in Egypt, what? Until the king died. Well, Herod was already dead. But that king was Arculus. And he was known, he would have been over the area of Nazareth. And he was known for being very cruel, mistreating the people. Now, Philip was the son of Herod the Great and Cleopatra. Now, you've heard her name before. Philip had no children of his own. And he is the one who first married Herodias. And then Herodias, if you remember, divorced or left Philip, maybe didn't divorce her, but she went and married or lived with Antipas, his brother. Okay. Now, Herodias was also Herod's daughter, so she was both of these men's half-sister.
Wow.
She was with him. They had no children. She was with him, and they had a daughter named Salome. Okay. And now you remember the story. John the Baptist confronted them about their sin, and she dance for him, and then he Antipas had John the Baptist beheaded. Now his daughter with Herodias was Salome. Salome went and eventually married Philip, her uncle, who was her mother's ex-husband. Like I said, they were pretty... who they were. Now, Antipas, not only is he the one who beheaded John the Baptist, but he is also, when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, remember he knew he was a Galilean, so which one did he send him to? He sent him to Antipas to be judged. And so that's the Herod that saw him and then sent him back to Pilate. Now, the fourth brother who didn't reign, but a different wife of Herod, these three were all from Herod's, Philip's wife Philip was the daughter of Cleopatra. These other two were from his first wife. With another wife, he had a son named Astrobulus the IV, and she had a son named Agrippa the I, who is the one we just talked about who was eaten by worms. Okay, so he's the son of Astrobulus, one of their brothers. And Astrobulus' wife was named Bernice. And so Agrippa's parents were Astrobulus and Bernice. And Astrobulus, by the way, was the brother of Herodias, who was the one who bounced between the two other brothers. And so that was, she would have been Agrippa's aunt. So Agrippa was Astrobulus' son. Now, Agrippa reigned from 40 to 44 A.D. And if you remember, he died early and Pilate became governor. Philip died in 34, Antipas died in 39, and so Agrippa kind of became ruler over all of this region. Now, he was still under the governor in Judea, but he was kind of Herod Agrippa the first king over Syria and Galilee, of course, all under the Roman government, and we've already talked about how he died. And he's the one who killed James, Jesus, John's brother, and killed, tried to kill Peter. After he died, his son Agrippa II ruled the whole northern region, so Syria and Galilee. And Agrippa II is who is fixing to, is about to come and visit, Festus. Now, Agrippa II had two sisters. One of them is Drusilla, who we already talked about, and that she was married to Felix. His other sister, Bernice, is going to be the mistress of the Roman general Titus, the same one who would eventually in 70 AD destroy the temple. And so that's the Herod family. At least the ones that you see on the board are the six that are mentioned in the New Testament. And so Herod the Great's where it all started. Herod Agrippa II, the one we're about to talk about, is the last one that is mentioned there in the New Testament.
Can you imagine that family reunion?
Wouldn't want to go to it.
Couldn't say their names for what?
But know who all you were really related to. Are you related to this one? Are you related to this one? No, you're related to this one.
So, again,
the family tree didn't have too many branches.
It didn't have enough branches, and it had a lot that had been trimmed off. So again, I just wanted you to kind of have that picture, and somebody had been asking, so I thought this would be a good time to talk through that. So let's look now a little bit about Agrippa. So verse 13. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respect to Festus. And since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. And he said, there's a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. And when I went to Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. And I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand a man over before he has faced his accusers and has had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges. And when they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court and the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. And when his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus who Paul claimed was alive. And so again, we talked about last time all of these trials that Paul has. Even when he's in prison, he's preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ every opportunity he has. And to remind them of the gospel and remind them of what all of this is about. And so that reminds us that even in all of the fights politically and for social justice and for, we should have begun with praising God for the Supreme Court's decision to limit abortion, and so thankful for that being the law in Alabama and the lives that it will save. But at the same time, we don't want to get distracted sometimes till we forget what it's really all about, which is the gospel. That's an important thing. We need to take a stand for life, for God, and for what is right. With justice, we need to take a stand to defeat oppression and to defeat racism. We need to take a stand for all moral values, but we can't let any of those things distract us from what our true purpose was. Those are great things, those are important things, but they're not the most important thing. And so Paul, even when his life is being threatened, even when he's been in prison for no reason for 2 years, he's still, what's he doing? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about him being raised from the dead after he was crucified to demonstrate who he was. And so we see that here, even in again, Festus has only been there a couple of weeks on the job, but he already knows the main point, doesn't he? Because he's heard it from Paul over and over again, that Jesus is raised from the dead. And so back to verse 20. And I was at a loss at how to investigate such matters. So I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on the charges. But when Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar. And then Agrippa said to Festus, I'd like to hear this man myself, he replied. Tomorrow you will hear him. So this Jewish king Agrippa and his sister Bernice come on what's more likely an official visit to begin to establish a relationship with the new governor. Remember, as we talk about Palestine, Agrippa's ruling the north, being Galilee in Syria, and now Festus is ruling Judea, the south, so they're now ruling land that sits side by side, and so they're, that, you know, he's the new guy, so he's come to meet him and talk with him and get to know him, and so we begin to see that relationship build, and Festus takes advantage. Hey, you're a Jew, you're a king, a ruler. This is the problem I'm dealing with. Maybe you can help me out here. And so Agrippa is willing to hear and seems to want to hear. Now, again, his sister's with him, Bernice, and like I said, she is a, you know, a probably in, well, I'll say this, Josephus describes her as a Jewish Cleopatra. And remember, she's going to end up being married to King Pullman of Sicilia. She's going to accompany Agrippa to Rome, and that's when she's become the mistress of Titus. And she's, that's what she's going to be even when he destroys Jerusalem. And so Titus, by the way, was Emperor Vespasian, who was emperor after Nero. He was his son, so he was one of the sons of Caesar. And so she becomes his mistress. So this is who now is going to sit in judgment of Paul. And so now we will move to the third trial in as many chapters. And so Paul before Agrippa, and so why don't we? We don't have time to cover that tonight, and our time is up actually. So we will pick up there in chapter 25, verse 23, next Wednesday night.